Then please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, Acts chapter 10, in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1163. We'll be reading responsibly six verses, starting with verse 17 and reading through verse 22. Acts chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, page 1163. And we'll read the verses responsively. May we stand, please, all of us standing, for the reading of this passage. The 19th verse is the text verse. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. And let's pray. And Father, how we thank thee for the Bible, for these Bibles we're privileged to carry freely. We're free to read them and to study them without fear of intervention, and we're thankful for that great privilege. Now, to whom much is given, much is expected, and we pray that you'd bless us now as we are here and as thou dost once again entrust us with thy words, words that thou wilt speak to us from on high through our preacher to our hearts. Open our ears and help us to carefully hear thy word in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to speak tonight on this big word. Don't let it throw you. I want to speak tonight on the doctrine of transmutation. Now, there's no such doctrine that you ever heard. I've never heard of the doctrine of transmutation. In fact, I'm not even sure there's a word, transmutation. I think there is. It comes from the word transmute. But there is a doctrine that is what the word transmutation means. And I want to speak about it tonight. All over this nation tonight, there are little groups of people gathered in huddles examining the Bible like you examine a mathematics book. Never get anybody saved. In fact, most of them don't even give invitations. And to run a bus route beneath their sanctified dignity. And of course, they love to coin cliches about people that obey the Great Commission, like they believe in easy believism. They say you can't get saved in 5 minutes. We'll talk to the thief on the cross about that next time you have a chance. But they like to shoot darts at obedient people to the commission of God. As I said on the broadcast of the day, they whitewash the tombstones of people, the type people they crucify now. They talk about the Great Moody, but they wouldn't have gone to the Great Moody Church like it used to be. They wouldn't have gone. Then beneath their dignity. Tonight I want to speak to you from the story of Peter and Cornelius. And I want to coin a phrase called the doctrine of transmutation. Heavenly Father, give us, I pray tonight, just a little another reminder of our marching orders and our command from thee. speak to us and give us, I pray, what we need. Amen. Peter is sitting on top of the house of Simon in Jaffa. He had been shown a great sheet full of all manner of living beasts. Peter was a strict Jew. That means he would not ever eat anything unclean. Peter would eat beef, but he wouldn't eat pork. Peter would eat fish with scales on it, but he wouldn't eat catfish. Peter lived rigidly by the Old Testament diet laws and all the other laws for that matter. But God used the diet law as the object of a lesson here. He's going to teach Simon Peter. All of a sudden, while he's on the house of Simon, the housetop of Simon, God lets down a big sheet from heaven. And on that sheet are all kinds of living beasts. Peter said, Lord, I've never eaten. And a voice said, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Peter said, not me. You know me, Lord. There's no way I'd eat any pork chops. No way. No way I'd eat meat that's unclean. And God said, what God hath cleansed, don't call unclean. And there Peter learned a new truth. I'm not going to go into this matter of eating tonight. Personally, I'm very wary of pork and rarely ever eat any pork. But it's certainly not a sin to eat pork. And if I sit down somebody's meal and they serve me a good pork chop, I'll go into sin gladly. But Peter was commanded, rise, kill, and eat. Peter learned something new. Wait a minute. While he was there, pondering, doubting, and wondering what this vision was all about, somebody came and said, the Spirit said, Peter, three men seek thee. Three men are asking for thee. So on one side, Peter had his glorious experience. And on the other side, he had three men seeking him. Now follow me carefully. This is the sermon. God gave him on this side an experience, a glorious experience. But the reason that God gave him this experience on this side was in order that he might use that experience on this side to help these three men on this side. So on one side, you have this wonderful experience that Peter has just enjoyed. And on the other side, you have these three men seeking him. And by the way, these three men are seeking him, asking him to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. Why? Peter wouldn't do that. He wouldn't touch a Gentile with a 10-foot pole, but God is teaching him a lesson here. And God says, Peter, I've got some Gentiles that need to hear the gospel. And you ought to be winning the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And he said, I want to teach you a lesson here that you're no longer under the old dietary rules and regulations. And he said, the truth is that the gospel is for everybody, the Gentile as well as the Jew. So on one side, he had this glorious experience. On the other side, he had these three men that needed him to show them what he had just learned. Now, there are a lot of people in this world that are busy having experiences, but it's never transmuted or changed into action and energy. On the other hand, there are people who are full of action and energy who never get along with God. And they have nothing to transmute or to change or transfer from experience to practical help. Now, here's some people needed to know something. And God said, Peter, I'm going to give you this experience, and I want you to transfer this experience that you had of seeing the sheep lowered from heaven with all manner of four-footed creatures on it, and
then I want you to see these three men that seek thee. Peter must not simply enjoy his experience. It must be transferred into help. I said a while ago, there are churches all over this country. Look down their pharisaical snoots at us. Criticize soul winners. Think that soul winners are not very spiritual. Think that soul winners are sort of second-class citizens. Ever I go, somebody will say to me, Brother House, do you feel like, are you for soul winning or the deeper life? Well, bless God, there's no deeper life than soul winning. I mean, I wouldn't give you a dime for all the churches in America that go down deep in the Word and ever transfer that into energy. God doesn't intend for you to hide yourself with this book like a bunch of monks in a monastery and just study and study and pray and pray and pray and pray and study and study. The purpose of praying is that the prayer may be transferred into energy. Three men seek thee. And the purpose of this book and its study is that when you learn what you learn, that you're supposed to transfer it into energy. Three men seek thee. Peter, you're not supposed to stay there now. You've had this experience. But there's a reason for this. You're supposed to take it like food to the body is transferred into energy for the body. You're supposed to take what you've just seen and just learned. And these three men here need what you just learned. So you take it and it's transferred into energy that you may go to the house of Cornelius and do some soul winning. What a lovely example of this our Lord set. He's on Mount Tabor. It's transfiguration time. He's taken with him Peter, James, and John. And there they're fellowshipping with Moses and Elijah in this little sneak preview of the coming kingdom of the millennial age. And what a time. In fact, it's such a wonderful time that Peter decided to become a deeper lifer, so-called. I don't call these folks deeper lifers. Person letting the world go to hell, I don't care if he memorized the Bible, he's not a good Christian. Person doesn't tell the story of Christ and get people saved. I don't give him praise 24 hours a day. He's not a good Christian. Why? Because he's taking the food, but not turning it into energy. He's not transmuting what he takes in order that it might be turned, transformed, and transferred into energy that he can help somebody. Peter said, Lord, let's stay up here. No, didn't go to stay. We came to get some strength to go back down. This is about down the mountain, the foot of the mountain, need some help. And Jesus is up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter says, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. No, I never liked that, because if you're going to build a tabernacle, just build one for Jesus. Don't build one for Moses and Elijah. He's putting Elijah and Moses on a level there with Jesus. I don't like that. But anyway, he said, let's stay here. And Jesus said, no, we don't stay here. We didn't come to stay. We came to get strength to go back, and there's a man down there at the foot of that mountain got a son. And that son is possessed of a devil. And that son is a lunatic, and somebody's got to go back and help him. And we got to get back down there at the foot of the mountain. Throw it on these churches that spend all their time in the Bible and no time on the field winning souls to Christ. Throw it on these Bible colleges where you go and you study your theology. Listen, I've said this time and time again, and I say it without reservation, and anybody wants to criticize it, just have at it. Have a good time at it. But my daddy was an alcoholic. My daddy was a bartender at the Hunk Saloon for 8 years. He worked there part-time and drank there. And for 8 years, my daddy worked across the street from the Dallas Theological Seminary, where the students over there were learning their Greek and learning their Hebrew and learning their predestination, and were there in that seminary, and not one time did one single student ever cross the street to tell the old drunk over there about Jesus Christ. And my daddy would have gotten saved, I believe, if somebody had crossed the street and told him about Christ. Brother, if that's New Testament Christianity, I'm a Muhammad Ali fan. I'm simply saying that there he was. Listen, you could stand on the campus of the Dallas Seminary and throw a rock right across Live Oak Street from the Dallas Seminary. Listen, why didn't some professor get out of his closet for a while in his monastery and walk over there and tell the drunks about Jesus? Oh, I know why they wouldn't, because they'd look down and say, that's a sort of extra zeal, that's wildfire. Well, bless God, a 10,000 times rather have wildfire than no fire at all. Brother, if it doesn't look like wildfire to the average professor in America, there's something wrong with it. Throw it on Greek without transferring any energy to get somebody saved. Fully on Hebrew without transferring any energy to get somebody saved. Fully on systematic theology without transferring any energy to get somebody saved. Fully on theology studies without trans... Listen, that's one reason why every professor in Hiles Anderson College goes soul winning every week. Every week. So Peter must simply not simply enjoy his experience. It must be transferred into help. And Peter, James, and John, and our Savior on Mount Tabor for the transfiguration experience, they must not simply enjoy fellowshipping with Moses and Elijah. They must not simply talk to them about the celestial city from which they had come. They must not simply talk to them about the coming departure of Jesus. There's a man down there. That young man is possessed of the devil. That young man needs Jesus. That young man needs the gospel. And all over this area, listen, there are millions of people within 10 miles of where I stand right now who are just as demon-possessed as that man in Mark chapter 9. And I refuse to pastor a church. I will not pastor a church. I'll pack my grip and go across the street and set up a tent before I'll pastor a church of people that just come to church to worship, and study, and go down deep and stay down long and come up dry. Listen, the cause of worship is to transfer in the energy to go tell these demon-possessed people that there's a Savior. And the cause of Bible study is that we might learn the Bible and that Bible might be transferred into energy so we can be spread abroad and tell the world. There's a call comes ringing over the restless wave. Send the light. Their souls to rescue. Their souls to save. Send the light. And I rebel at these so-called stealth-style professors and Bible schools and colleges across this nation who look down at the bus ministry. Brother, nobody who's not a soul winner ever looks any way to the bus ministry but up. He just thinks he looks down. Let me tell you something. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know what's ruining this nation? Theologians. I said everywhere I go, happiest person in the world is a young preacher before he ever meets a theologian the first time. Theologians have taken this Bible from us. Every preacher in America that does not believe the King James Bible is inspired by God believed it till he got to school. He believed it till he got to school. His mama had a King James Bible. His daddy had a King James Bible. But now then he goes off to school and they say the Bible is the Word of God in the original. Well, let's go find it then. But there is no original. And in Psalm chapter 12, my Bible says, He will preserve His Word forever. You little backslidden, ear-tickling, back-scratching, penny-pinching, nickel-nipping, soft-soiling, pink lemon, pink tea and lemonade Christians that look down on soul winners, look down on these fellows that go up and down these streets. Brother, I got a thrill the other day. I think I told you this. Brother Kennedy sent me a picture. That picture was a picture of a horse and wagon. And it was sent out by Moody Church and Institute. Back, and they had horses and wagons that went all over Chicago, just like we have buses. Some of our soul winners were out in Chicago not long ago, and I almost want to know who they were, but I know this is true. And some real old people were listening to the witness. And they said, hey, you folks remind us of some folks that came by here many, many years ago. And they said, is that right? Yes, they said, used to. Folks used to come by here on with horses and buggies. And they acted just like you act. Boy, that makes me tingle. To think that First Baptist Church of Hammond acts just like Lydell Moody's crowd used to act when he was here. But I'll guarantee you, let me tell you something, brother. If this area's ever won, and if this country's ever won, should be won, we're soul winner. But somebody said in the house, I just let my light shine that men may see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. You ought to go to San Francisco where your kind hang out. Now you listen to me. And you listen well. You cannot separate a life from the tongue. I mean, brother, Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and be sweet. Though I think you ought to be sweet, and sometimes I am. But he did say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And when the apostle Peter was up there on the mountaintop, and all of a sudden that vision came with this big sheep and all manner of four-legged beast, God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, I've never eaten anything unclean. God said, why I call clean? Don't you call unclean? While Peter pondered that experience, that God had come down and spoken to him with his own way, Peter was pondering that, and a voice came and said, three men seek thee. There's a man named Cornelius. He's a man of, he prays to God, but he's not saved. He needs to know how to be saved. And Peter took that experience there on the housetop of Simon. He took that experience and translated that into energy. Took off down to Cornelius' house and got a bunch of people saved and a bunch of Gentiles got saved. And the energy that he got from that experience on the housetop of Simon was transmuted into production. Jesus is the lovely example of it all. He's on a hill praying. From that hill where he prays and receives the inspiration, he transmutes that into energy and descends to save the disciples from the shipwreck, a shipwreck on the lake of Gennesaret, Tiberias, or if you will prefer, the Sea of Galilee. Jesus gives a lovely example of this when he turns back from the comforting of angels in Gethsemane, gives himself to the angry soldiers to go to Calvary, transferring the angelic comfort into yielding himself to paying the penalty for sin. Say it again, Fouillon in the church doesn't transfer its Bible knowledge to helping win folks to Christ. Fouillon in the college that does not transfer its theology. By the way, I want to say this too. If you're not a better soul winner, if you graduate from a Christian college than you were when you went in, you ought not to go to that Christian college. And if you're going to sit there for 4 years or more and be taught by people that are not personal soul winners, and I'm not talking about passing out a tract once a year in a telephone booth and leaving it there in case somebody comes in and gets it. I'm talking about knocking on a door. I'm talking about walking up somebody on the street and saying, sir, could I ask you a question? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel spent that time receiving that amazing vision from God. And then from that vision where he had received this great experience, it was transmuted or transferred or changed into energy. He walks and sits down with the people by the river. Those captive people, those slave people. And Ezekiel says, I sat where they sat. And from the experience he had and the vision he had, he went where the people were and preached to them and witnessed to them and transferred his experience into energy. Look at the 120 in the upper room praying there for 10 days. And from that prayer meeting, they came down and transferred that prayer meeting into energy and went soul winning. And in just a few days, they knocked on every door and witnessed to every person in the city of Jerusalem until they said they have filled this city with their doctrine. And later on in the same crowd, it said they turned the world upside down for God. I used to have a sermon. I haven't preached it in years. It was called Paulinian Practice. I went to college and they said, you want to take Paulinian theology. Now, I'm not kidding you. I thought that was a course that some gal named Pauline taught. I did not know that it was Paul's epistles and Paul. I did not know Paulinian theology. And we have a lot of people, professors around this country teaching Paulinian theology that ought to stop and realize what Paul was doing when he was teaching that theology. He's running for his neck most of the time. I used to preach a sermon on Paulinian practice. Look at Moses in the desert. Why? So he could be alone with God like some monk in a monastery? No, sir!
so he could lead the Israelites once he came out of the desert experience and transfer or transmute that experience with God into energy, where he could lead the Israelites and transfer the desert experience into useful service for his God. Look at Saul of Tarsus. 3 years in the desert. Why? By the way, the 3 years in the desert is just as important as the energy. You don't get the experience, you won't have any energy. And I'm not minimizing tonight the matter of being alone with God and having experience. We need that. But good night, that's so much easier to do than it is to get out here and knock on doors and be spit at. Paul organized a group that turned the world upside down for God, using the transmuting or transferring or changing the wonderful experience that he had into practical Christianity and building churches and winning souls and ordaining preachers in every city and village and town and covering a whole world with the gospel. That's what the experience was for, that it might be transferred in the energy. Let me illustrate. My job here at First Baptist Church is pastors to help you. That's my job. Don't misunderstand me. There are other things, but I'm basically supposed to help you. Now that means that I must transmute every experience of my life into help for you. Every experience of my life. That means if I have a sorrow, I'm supposed to stop and think and pray and say, now, how can this sorrow be transferred into energy so I can help my people? That's my job. If I have a heartache, I'm not supposed to sit and whine because of it and have self-pity pains. I'm supposed to say, okay, this has come into my life. I've got my job is to help my people. Now, how can I take this heartache and how can I transfer this heartache into energy that I may help my people? If I have a victory, I'm not supposed to revel and rejoice continually in that victory. I'm supposed to say, okay, how can I take this victory and turn this victory into practical help for my people? If I learn a new truth, I'm supposed to take that truth and say, okay, how can I use this truth to help my people? That's my job here, is to help you. It's my job to feed you. It's my job to strengthen you. It's my job to train you. It's my job to comfort you. It's my job to guide you. It's my job to preach to you. It's my job to scold you. It's my job to rebuke you. It's my job to exhort you. It's my job to strengthen you. It's my job to build you. And everything that happens to me, I'm supposed to take whatever it is, a heartache, a sorrow, a victory, a defeat, a burden. I'm supposed to take that and I'm supposed to say now, okay, this happened to me for a reason. And since my job is pastoring the First Baptist Church of Hammond and helping my people, I've got to figure out why this victory came. I've got to use this victory so I can help my people. 3 men seek me. I've got to use this heartache so I can take it and help my people. 3 men seek me. I've got to use this burden I bear in an effort to help my people. 3 men seek me. I've got to use this experience that I've had in the Word of God to help figure out how I can use it to help my people. 3 men seek me. Ask you a question. What's your purpose in life? Why God put you here? Now, of course, each of us is supposed to win souls. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the works that I do, he believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And we know that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, and the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So if Jesus came to win the lost, I'm supposed to win the lost. And if Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, you're supposed to seek and to save the lost. All over this nation, churches have organized themselves into committees, 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 committees. A committee is a group of the unprepared who are the untrained or unprepared, do the unnecessary, who read the minutes and waste the hours. Somebody has said that a camel is a horse assembled by a Baptist committee. I came to this church, we had 22 of them. We had a committee, a flower committee. It took 5 people, 7 days to put petunias on the communion table. We disbanded that committee and said, go soul winning. Well, it's the florist to choose some flowers for us every week.
What do? We strip those five people of the excuses for not going soul winning. I can still see that lady down outside the church kitchen came outside and let me have it. She said, Reverend Hiles, she said, you say you're supposed to be a soul winner to be right with God. I said, that's not what I said. That's what the Bible says. She said, I'll have you know I've been serving God in this kitchen for 20 years. And I said, show me the verse that says, go into all the world mashed potatoes. We're playing church while the world is going to hell. Is there or is there not a hell? Is there or is there not a place where men burn forever in the fires of torment because they've not been born again? Is there? If there's not, let's all join the kitchen committee. If there is a hell, let's all join the soul winning committee. Every once in a while, somebody says, what's the secret of Brother Howell's preaching? As you can tell, it isn't obvious. And if I gave an answer to that, whatever it is, I'd say this. I'd say the secret, whatever there is about my preaching that's worth anything, the secret is, I refuse to preach a sermon unless there's a purpose for preaching it and a practical application so it can help people. I won't do it. Old Dr. John Rice used to put it this way. He said, Dr. Howells, we ought not to ever preach a sermon unless it's got a hook in it. That's right. That's right. No, don't wouldn't it be stupid to get a worm and put it in the water? With no hook, just a worm. If I was a fish, I'd like to live in that lake with the suckers that fish there. Get all the worms, never get caught. Illustration. Perfect illustration. Several years ago, we purchased the Capuchin Seminary out in Crown Point, Indiana, and turned it into Hiles Anderson College. They had a handful of people out there that spent their whole lives as monks in that place. I'll never forget. It was spooky. It was real spooky. It really was. And I never forget. We had a fellow here. Some of you folks remember Dr. Helton. We convinced him that place was demon-possessed. And convince some students it was too. And they have some tunnels down there underneath the ground. And I guess most tunnels are underneath the ground. And had some tunnels. And we'd get folks down there going, ooh. We had folks running out of that place. Dr. Helton was one of them. And I never, not anybody, because I wouldn't run in him. You can't run out of what you ain't run into. But, now wait a minute. What's the difference in those fellows out there that all they did was learn and pray? I guess they prayed and drink and learn. And yet, that's all they did. Now, what's the difference? There's more learning going on there now than there used to be. But the learning going on there now is to be transmuted. That's the difference. But now, wait a minute. A student out there right now that's just learning and not transmuting that or having that transmuted into energy to go out and serve God, you just like they were. Monks. Just like they were. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. You see a lovely young lady. Beautiful face. Charming. You see her as she takes music classes at Hiles Anderson College. That wasn't the time to say amen there, fella. I mean, you see that lovely young lady. Amen!
Yeah, it was a time too, but not. But anyway, you see that same lovely young lady as she learns to breathe properly while she sings, and how to stand properly while she sings, and hold that little handkerchief just right while she sings. And you see her as she learns to control her voice, and as she learns how to present a number properly for Jesus. That's the experience. And then you see that same young lady on a zero Saturday, the 0 degree Saturday, with snowflakes falling and chilled and freezing, walking up and down the streets of a ghetto area in Chicago, rounding up the little boys and girls to tell them that Jesus loves them. That's New Testament Christianity. And that's what I call the doctrine of transmutation. You see that young lady out at the college sitting in the recital room. And you see her as she's learning how to play the piano and learning properly how to accompany somebody who sings. And you see that young lady as she's doing the best she can to become the best pianist she can. Now you see that same young lady on a Sunday afternoon or a Saturday afternoon in some rest home somewhere with vomit on the floor. And forgive me for saying it, but people there that can't control their own bodily functions and smell like a restroom. And that lovely young lady who's trying to learn to play the piano properly, she's there playing the piano, and when the invitation time comes, she walks up to some poor person up in years and tells them the story of Christ. That's transmutation. That's taking the energy that you get from the experience, and three men seek thee. While you're on the mountaintop, ghetto young people seek thee. While you're on the mountaintop, little boys and girls that don't know who their daddies are seek thee. While you're on the mountaintop, young women married out of wedlock with illegitimate children trying to rear them, they seek thee. Somebody ought to tell them. We've heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. See a young man in theology class. By the way, in our theology classes, I don't know if you know this or not. We don't have books in the library at Howells Anderson College that just show you both sides of it. And we don't have speakers in our college to show you both sides of it. We're not going to have some charming speaker come in to speak on evolution. We may have him come in to throw snowballs at him, but not to speak on evolution. Now, you know I'm just kidding. We wouldn't do that at all. Baseballs, but not. But anyway. But you, by the way, we don't even let, we go through the books, and if there's a word in a book that shouldn't be there, we cut it out. You ever find a curse word in the book of Howells Anderson? And we don't just put a little note in the front of the book and that says we don't agree with all the words in this book. We cut them out. If you find one in the library that's got a bad word in it, you just let me know and it'll be cut out. But here's a young man. I keep thinking of things I want to say. We're not going to study Karl Barth, Reinhold Niebuhr, Emil Brunner, and all the others they studied at my seminary. And so you can get the other side. We can make it okay without Mr. Barth. And so far we've gotten very along very well without Mr. Brunner. And Mr. Niebuhr has we've not missed him a bit. And Kierkegaard is the same way. We just kicked his guard. And we don't think you have to be broad-minded. Lance Havner used to say, these folks that think they're broad-minded, most of them have a cracked skull. This young man sits in theology class. You thought I'd forgotten him, didn't you? I had. Sits in theology class at the college. He learns the great doctrines of the faith. But you see that young man on a Sunday morning getting off a bus out here. Bunch of little ragged kids following him. He tries to keep them all together as best he can. He tries to be a big brother and a daddy to them. I see them out all over this place on early Sunday afternoons. I see these young men that sat in theology class for 5 days at Howells Anderson College. I see them kneeling on sidewalks around this place, telling some little child that Jesus loves him, or have a little group of people around him. And I'll hear him as he tells the story of salvation of those little children. Peter had his experience, but that experience was not just for an experience sake. There are three men that seek him. And while we sit here tonight, three men seek thee. People walk the streets of Chicago tonight so drunk they cannot find their way home, vomiting in the gutters, stumbling into some bawdy house. They seek thee tonight. Young women whose lives are given to impurity and the unholy hands of godless minds, they seek thee tonight. A naval base 80 miles from here that is occupied by thousands of young men that need to hear the story, they seek thee tonight. Little boys and girls that do not even know their daddy's name, they seek thee tonight. Don't miss the purpose. I said a while ago something that's worth hearing. I said, my job as pastor of this church is to help you. Scarcely, if ever, is there one thing that comes into my life that I do not ask myself, now how can I use this to help my people? God sends a burden my way. I think He sends it my way so I can use that burden to turn it, transfer it and transmute it into energy so I can help you. God sends nights of tears my way. I believe that God sends those nights of tears that I may try to figure out how I can turn them into help for you. If God sends enemies my way, I believe that God takes that, and I'm supposed to take it, and I'm supposed to say, how can I use this to help my people? What's your purpose in life? Why did God put you here? Why did you first see the light of day? Why did you first breathe your first breath of air? Why are you here? What's the purpose of it all? Find it, and then everything that happens to you, whether we call it good or we call it bad, you figure out how that can be used to be transmuted into energy so that you may help. Now, the sad thing is this. The sad thing is that there are young people in this room tonight going to Howells Anderson College. You're going through sorrows and tough times. But the sad thing is you haven't asked yourself yet, how can I use it and put it into energy? Little wife living in an attic apartment, wondering what your husband looked like when he first came to college. Kids hanging on one side and rats on the other. Wondering how long it's going to take and how long it's going to be. Why don't you take some of your fussing time and complaining time and stop and ask yourself, how can I use this to help? How can I take this sacrifice and transfer it into energy? How can I take this loneliness and transfer it into energy? Three men seek thee. Three men seek thee. The sad thing about it is this. Many of us go through trials and never, never use the trials to fulfill the purpose which we went through them. Many Christian people go through chastening. God chastens us. And we never stop to think, how can I use this chastening of God to help somebody? We go through battles and never stop to ask ourselves, how can we use this? Transmute it into energy. You know, I preached a sermon one time that I ought to repeat. Not the sermon, but the truth often. When Jacob wrestled with God, Jacob told the angel, I think it was Jesus, but at worst it was an angel. He said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. I think what Jacob was saying is this. I'm not going to let you quit wrestling with me until I find a purpose of this. I'm not going to let you go. I've got to know why. Spank me some more. Wrestle some more. Punish me some more. Let me have some more. I don't know why it's come yet, and I haven't yet transferred it into energy. Let me have some more. What a tragedy. to go through college, to go through a heartache, to go through a battle, to bear a burden, and not ever one time ask yourself, what am I supposed to do? Three men seek thee. I always ask myself, and I'll close with this. I always ask myself, not why did it happen? Hear me now. Not why. We do too much whying. Why did it happen? Especially for somebody else. Boy, God sure punished him. Now, same thing can happen to you, and God's testing you. You sorry Pharisee. You don't know whether God's punishing him or not. You don't know. You're not God. You don't know. Quit asking why and asking what for. Start asking what for. Not why did it happen, but what for. What is it going to be used for? How can I use this for the future? We spend too much time. Well, why? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, you find out why it hadn't done any good. What you ought to ask yourself is, what can I use it for? How can I transfer this wonderful experience into energy? Three men seek thee. How can I transfer this great victory into energy? Three men seek thee. How can I transfer this heartbreak and heartache into energy? Three men seek thee. And tonight there are people all over this house who live in this book, but it's never been transferred into energy yet. You live on your face before God and pray, but it's never been transferred into energy yet. You've been through some awful battles in life. How tragic to go through the battle and yet never know what for. What am I supposed to do with what I've learned? It's a horrible time to tell this, but I love it. There's a black fellow down south who was being tried for a crime. And the judge said, Rastus, I sentence you to die in the electric chair. He said, what do you want to say for yourself, Rastus? And Rastus said, just one thing, Mr. Judge. This sure is going to be a good lesson to me. What is the lesson God's trying to teach you? And what are you supposed to do with what you went through? Three men seek thee, Peter. What you just learned, they need to know. The purpose of the experience is knocking at the door. Three men seek thee. Ask a question, I'm through. What's happened in your life lately? Have you had some wonderful victory? Has it been transferred into helping others yet? Have you had some great experience? Has it been transferred into helping others yet? Have you had a heartache that's broken you in two and you don't know how to face tomorrow? Have you transferred it into helping others yet? Or did you get bitter? Or did you get mad? Or did you get happy and shout and praise God? Wouldn't give you one dime for any victory that's not translated and transmuted into helping others. What's your life? How about your life? How is your life going right now? What's happened to you? Did a baby die? Is your child sick unto death? Does someone in your family have cancer? Have you just gotten a big promotion at work? Have you just had a great experience of victory in your life? Has someone near to you been laid to rest, their bodies laid to rest beneath the sod? Has somebody broken your heart? What's happened to you lately? Whether it's good or bad, victory or defeat, great or tragic, everything that happens to you, as Paul said, happens to me for the furtherance of the gospel. You got a bunch of food you've been eating and not been using it for energy.
What's been going on in your life lately? Huh? Our Heavenly Father, sanctify this message. Three men seek us. Three men seek us. There's a man at the foot of the mountain, possessed of a demon, who needs somebody to come down from the mountaintop to reach him.